All right. Why don't you take God's Word and turn to the Song of Songs, may say Song of Solomon in your Bible, chapter 2. Song of Songs, chapter 2. There was an actual ad that ran in a classified section of a newspaper, and it read like this: "For sale, wedding dress, never worn, will trade for 38 caliber pistol." Another ad said, "For sale by owner, complete set of Encyclopedia Britannica. Excellent condition, $1,000 or best offer, no longer needed, got married last weekend, wife knows everything." 3 weeks after the wedding between John and Jane, Jane called her pastor and said, "Pastor John and I had a dreadful fight." "I just calm down," said the pastor. "Every couple has its first fight." I know," said Jane, "but what am I going to do with the body?" And you know, sometimes people discover that marriage is a little less than what they thought it would be, and it falls short of their expectations. A couple of weeks ago, it was Valentine's Day. And last Sunday, we intended to talk about this subject of marriage and how to have the best marriage possible. But we got interrupted a little bit by God's Holy Spirit, who just kind of took over, and we had just a spontaneous testimony time last Sunday, and we never did get to the sermon as such. But some folks just began to stand up and say, "The Lord's doing this in our life," or "God's causing this to happen," or "God's speaking to me about this or that." And I tried to count later on about the different occurrences, and I could remember 16 different times somebody stood to their feet and spoke out loud. And God just kind of moved here in a sweet way. And we had church last Sunday. So we're going to come back today to what we were going to do last Sunday, okay? And it may be a couple weeks beyond Valentine's Day, but I think these are truths that pertain to us in this matter of marriage and how to have the best marriage that we possibly could and how to express love for that special person. We've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday morning. We had intended to take a one-week reprieve from Acts to deal with the subject. So we're doing that. We'll be back to Acts next Sunday. Now, you might already be saying, "Well, you know, I don't know that this applies to me. I'm widowed and I'm not married now." You know, if you're widowed and you're not married now, something we say about this institution of marriage may trigger something in your heart and just remind you of how good it was when God had you in that mode of life. Or you might be here and you say, "Well, I'm single, so this really doesn't speak to me." Well, you may not always be single. You may be single today, but you may not be single in some times ahead. So I hope that you'll not tune out, but tune in to some truths that God might have for us. But I tell you, before we go any further, I want us just to recognize some people who have been long-term successes in marriage. And so here's what we're going to do. If you have been married for 10 years or more, or you were married this certain period of time and you lost your mate due to death, I want you to stand to your feet right now, all right? If you're married 10 years or more, or if you lost your mate due to death, that's okay too. All right, very good. Now, there's quite a few people standing here. So let's move that up to the next level. Let's say 20 years. If you've been married 20 years or more, then you stay standing, all right? 20 years, good. All right. Let's take that up to 30, okay? 30, we're losing a few, but still got several standing, okay? How about 40? Married 40 years or longer. Good, didn't lose. All right, got some really old folks here, don't we? And you notice I'm still standing, okay? So is my wife. But she's a lot younger than me. You know, she was 8 years old when we got married. How about if you were married 50 years or longer? Keep standing. All right, wow. They do still got some folks there. All right, let's just give these folks a hand. All right, be seated. Have a seat. George and Betty Russell could not be here today. They've been dealing with some health problems. But I talked to Betty on the phone last night. They've been married 65 years. So, wow. Thank God for this institution of marriage. And so many times there's a happy ending, but some don't always have that, do they? And some people fight a lot, and it seems like a marriage ends up crashed and burned. Sadly, it seems like it's easier in America to file for bankruptcy than it is to file for divorce. On Dr. Dobson's website, there is a quote from some modernistic pastor who said, divorce is made in heaven. That's not what God says. God says, I hate divorce. He doesn't say, I hate divorced people. He says, I hate divorce because it hurts the people I love. And so we don't hate divorced people, but we just know that God has given us an institution here, and it can be a beautiful thing. Now, sadly, sometimes things don't go right. I read that in a four-decade period in America, the divorce rate quadrupled. And it seems like so much of the time now, cohabitation, just moving in together, it was once rare, but that seems to be the new norm, doesn't it? And one study said that 75% of women who are 30 or under say, I've lived together before being married, lived together outside of marriage. And so those cohabitation relationships, we know the numbers are in there. They're less stable, they're more stressful, there's more fighting, there's less happiness, they're more likely to experience infidelity. And people who just move in together rather than move in a matrimonial situation are five times more likely to split up. And if they do get married, they have a considerably higher risk of divorce. There was a national marriage project that was conducted at Rutgers University, very intensive study by Drs. Pohn and Defoe Whitehead. Their report began with these words. Let me read it. Key social indicators suggest a substantial weakening of the institution of marriage. Americans have become less likely to marry. When they do marry, their marriages are less happy. Married couples face a high likelihood of divorce. And this Rutgers study went on and said that more marriages are likely to be broken by divorce than by death, and that cohabitation in a four-decade period had gone up 865% there. Here's what else that study concluded. It said that Americans are living longer, marrying later, exiting marriage more quickly, and choosing to live together before marriage, after marriage, and in between marriages as an alternative to marriage. And the statistics and the studies indicate that only 25% of marriages after 10 years could be considered happy marriages. That's a sad number, isn't it? Only 25% after 10 years, happy marriages. The report also concluded, astonishingly, that the word marriage is also just quietly losing its place in our language. People are talking more about cohabitation, talking more about relationships and intimate partners and significant others. But, you know, God's terminology, it still includes that word marriage, doesn't it? He has some things to say about it. And so it would just behoove us to think, well, what does God tell us about this institution? If we want it to be satisfying and gratifying, if we want it to be a happy union instead of a civil war. And he's got some things to say about that. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, enjoy life with your wife whom you love. Proverbs 5:18, may you rejoice with the wife of your youth. And so God can tell us what to do, and God can teach us how to love. And so I want us just to entitle this study this morning, What to Do After You Say I Do. All right? And I want us to look at one particular chapter in the Bible, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And we're going to look at the first 7 verses. And I tell you, I think they give us some hints about how your marriage can be a cruise ship instead of a battleship. Okay? And that's what we would prefer to have. And in these verses, there is a conversation between a man and a woman. And there's the superscription, little entitlement up above the verses. It indicates that the beloved, the one who says beloved, that's the woman here, the young woman, and the one entitled lover, that's the young man. So with that said, let's stand to our feet and let's read the scripture, all right? We're in the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, also called, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. She says, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. And then he says, like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. And then she says, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Be seated. I think, friends, that there are four declarations, four clear things here that you ought to do after you say I do if you want this thing of marriage to be happy and just right. Number one deals with the appreciation of the one you love. The appreciation of the one you love. Now, it's very clear in this passage that this young woman and this young man, they have an appreciation for each other, and they clearly state that. They express their love. They speak words of compliment to each other. Verse 2, he says, like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. Now, he's saying, you're a standout among women. You're a knockout. You're head and shoulders above the others. In verse 3, she reciprocates with praise. She says of the man, she said, I'll just read it again. Verse 3, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. She's saying, you're so sweet. You're just sweet like an apple. And you know, really, as you just work through this book, a multitude of praises here for one another that this couple shares. In verse 9 in chapter 1, he says, I liken you, my darling, to a mare. Now you might say, wait a minute. What woman wants to be called a horse? but we understand he's not saying here that you have large hips and you're a fast runner. Okay, you need to understand the setting for this. All right, the setting for this is back in the time when a horse was seen as so great, so graceful, so splendid, so stately. And we know that in those days, a horse was a cherished companion. And so he's giving a compliment to her here. He's praising her. And he does again in verse 10. That was in verse 9. He said in verse 10, your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. And then on down in verse 15, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful your eyes are, doves. Now, the very next verse then, she returns the compliment. Verse 16. How handsome you are, my lover, and oh, how charming, and our bed is verdant. In chapter 2, verse 10, she's speaking about what he has said about her. My lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. He calls her my beautiful one. And then he follows that up in verse 14, my dove in the clefts of the rock. In the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Now, he's commending her. You know what God's word says in Proverbs 18:22? He who findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Okay? And so if you have found a wife, then you need to thank God for her and you need to thank her for her, right? You need to pass along some praise to her. Can I get an amen from some of the ladies on that? That's the right thing. But you know, that reciprocates, doesn't it? That door swings both ways. A man needs to know that he is appreciated and he is loved and he is respected and he is held in high regard. He wants to be seen as the provider and the protector in that situation. And a woman can help him experience that satisfaction as well. But do you think that maybe this is one area in a marriage where we could have some extreme home makeovers, where there could be some more building up, some more commendation, some more expression of appreciation for the one we love? I think we certainly see that here. So we start off here with, after you say I do, then there ought to be that appreciation of the one that you love. But then after the appreciation, there's an invitation here, and that is the invitation to companionship. Let's see that as the second point here, because you see, here's a man and a woman in love, and they have this strong desire to be together. They want to be together here. She speaks in verse 10. She says, my lover spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. These two lovers, they want to be together. And today in a happy marriage, a couple wants to be together, don't they? Now, does that mean they have to be together 24/7? No, it does not. It does not have to mean that. But, you know, if you're truly interested in somebody, you want to spend time with them. Somebody has said the way you spell love is T-I-M-E, and being together certainly enhances that. Now, that doesn't mean that you always have to be going somewhere. That doesn't mean you always have to be saying something, does it? Somebody concluded that there are two types of silence in a marriage. One is that sweet silence, which is a silence of comfort and a silence of familiarity. You just enjoy being in the presence of that one you love. You know, somebody doesn't have to be saying something all the time. Of course, there's that sour silence, too, where a couple refuses to speak to each other. Where's that stone cold silence there? That's not what God's plan is, to have a wall between you like that. So Sometimes there's that sweet silence. Sometimes there's that conversation. But either way, time together builds a strong relationship, builds a bond. And there's an enhanced level of communication that builds up a marriage. And when you communicate and when you converse, good things happen there. It brings a couple closer together. I read that sadly, the average time of conversation between a husband and wife is 26 minutes a week. That's not much. And a lot of that is just on the superfluous stuff, the stuff that really doesn't matter. But you know, when you spend time conversing with somebody, you bare your soul to them. You share your needs with them. You tell them what's important to you. You look at priorities and you really get to know one another. You express your concerns. You share your dreams. And so we need to have that communication, don't we? But here's something we need to remember along the way. Communication, while it may be talking, it involves listening as well. And so when you're communicating with your wife or with your husband, you know, it's good to put the newspaper down or turn away from that computer screen or turn the volume down on the TV or get off the cell phone or whatever. You know, sadly, you go to a restaurant. You see if there's a couple there, and they're both just engrossed in the cell phones instead of talking to each other. They're just messing around with their phones, or a whole family sometimes. We need that communication, don't we? We need to share, and we need to talk, and we need to listen. We need to laugh together. There's just something about laughing together. Lighten up, have a good time. You don't have to be ultra serious all the time. Take a walk with your mate. Play a board game that you both like with your mate. Do a project together, unless it's wallpapering. You may not want to do that. And you know, it's possible. It's possible for a couple to grow closer together when they go shopping together. That's possible, but it's not always, okay? But here is a guaranteed truth, friends, and that is that time together can build intimacy. But intimacy is never automatic, and intimacy is never instant, is it? It does take time and development. It's good to have a date night every so often. Where sometimes you just get away together, have an occasional romantic getaway. Would you believe me if I told you that's a biblical thing? Let me show you something. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 11. Come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Here's a loving couple that was excited about getting away for a night. They were planning an overnight getaway. So, being creative, giving each other attention, all those things will lead to affection growing, won't it? And that leads us to the third component here that I think we see about a strong marriage. Not only is there the appreciation of the one you love, not only is there the invitation to companionship, but thirdly, there's the foundation, and that is the foundation of love, the right kind of love that has to be there for a marriage to be what it should be. Now, do you see that here in this passage? You certainly do, verses 4 and 5. She says, his banner over me is love. Let me go back and read the whole verses. Verses 4 and 5, he has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. That expression is banner over me is love. Interesting what one commentator had to say, kind of speculation about that. This commentator said that she would see the banners over the stately palace of Solomon. And those banners may have been impressive, but she said, I've got a greater banner. I've got his banner. His banner over me is love. And that means more than any other ornate banners or any other decorations or anything else. Folks, love is the necessary ingredient to a marriage, isn't it? There was an occasion some years ago when Winston Churchill was asked an odd question. He said, if you could be somebody else, who else would you want to be? He said, I would like to be Lady Churchill's second husband. You know, he said that as a compliment. He said that because he loved being with her so much, and he would desire to be with her on and on and on. That's what he said. Now compare that to what J. Paul Getty. J. Paul Getty was a multimillionaire tycoon. Here's what J. Paul Getty said about love and marriage. He said, I would trade my fortune for just one happy marriage. So, do you see the difference love makes? Love is a key, isn't it? Love is what keeps a marriage together. And a marriage disintegrates when love dies, when a man or woman stops loving each other. William Harley, PhD, he's a clinical psychologist, and he developed a concept that he called the love bank. And he says there's the love bank and there are the love busters. And he says when something good is done, that's a deposit into the love bank. But you could also make withdrawals that are negative, that hurt a relationship. Those are the love busters. And here are the five primary love busters that this marriage counselor expert says. He says in marriage, those are, number one, angry outbursts. Number two, disrespectful judgments. Number three, annoying behavior. Number four, selfish demands. Number five, dishonesty. Now, what's the problem in a lot of marriages? There are more deposits, less more withdrawals than deposits, right? And eventually you get in the red that way, and eventually you could go bankrupt that way, couldn't you? And so we just need to think about this. We need to know how can I show love? How can I build up my mate more? How can I compliment? How can I give time with them? How can I enhance this love? How can I make more and more deposits and less withdrawals? And of course, that standard of love, that's from God's word, isn't it? That beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Mary, would you put those words on the board for us, please, on the screen? Here's the kind of love that God has for us, that we're to have for one another. Would you mind just reading that out loud with me? Let's just read that out loud together right now. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Thank you. And the very next verse says, love never fails. This is the kind of love that God has for you. And this is the kind of love that he prescribes for us to have. It flows through us to that person that we love. And that's what builds up a relationship, this selfless, giving God kind of love. And, you know, we are commanded to give that kind of love in a marriage relationship. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's not a suggestion. It is a directive, isn't it? That has got to be the case if a marriage is to be the case, and you're to love them all the time, no matter what, and it's to be an unconditional love, period. Somebody made this statement. A strong marriage requires two people who choose to love each other even on those days when they struggle to like each other. That makes some sense, doesn't it? And so here's the question. You love your mate like this? Well, this kind of love that God gives you, a love that's patient, a love that's kind, a love that's not selfish, not seeking its own way, a love that's forgiving, a love that doesn't keep a record of past wrongs, a love that's mature. Is that the kind of love you have? That's the kind of love you and I are to have. That's what we've got to have, and we've got to make more deposits than withdrawals if the thing is going to fly, right? So we just need to ask God to help us not chip away at these relationships, but to build them up and to share that love and to show that love and to say that love and to restore the romance. Let me give you a quote from Billy Graham, Dr. Billy Graham, who just, by God's grace, entered heaven's gates this week, and what a wonderful ministry that he had. But here's what he said on the subject. A good marriage doesn't just happen. It takes work, but it is well worth it. Take time to express your love. Take time to express your love both by your words and by little acts of thoughtfulness. That makes sense, doesn't it? Now, we've talked about appreciation that needs to be shown in marriage, and we show that to the one we love. We've talked about this invitation to companionship. Couple needs to be together. We've talked about the foundation beneath it all. It's to love one another and with the God kind of love, not this baby love that says, I want what I want when I want it. It's all about me. Too many people operate under a love like that, a shallow, selfish, childish love. There's a difference between childlike love and childish love. And it's the childish love that sadly is present in a lot of relationships. But one more thing I want us to see here, and that's a demonstration. The demonstration of affection that we find in this passage. Chapter 2 here in Song of Songs, verse 6. His left arm, she says, is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Now, there's a reference there to physical affection, to loving by touching. Now, men and women tend to have some variance here. For women, the main touch is affection. For men, there's more emphasis on sex. With both kinds of intimate touching, it's to be sacred within the relationship of only holy matrimony between the husband and a wife, the way she touches him, the way he touches her. There are many ways that a husband can touch his wife just to express affection, just to hold her hand, just to put your arm around her shoulder, just to open a door for her, just a gentle touch as she goes by, give her a hug or whatever. It's been said that 80% of a woman's needs are non-sexual. She wants to be held. She wants to be hugged. She wants to be heard. She wants to be helped. And I don't know any percentages about a man's need, but I just know this. That God has said this matter of sexual intimacy is so precious that the only time to express that is within the format of that permanent bond of love and that holy matrimony and commitment. And that should be reserved in that situation. Let me read 6 and 7 again. His left arm is under my head and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Don't get physically intimate until the time is proper and God approved. God's word says. Here's how John Phillips explains that. Love knows how to wait and how to keep itself pure. Love knows where to draw the line. Love does not trespass where law forbids. It is lust that does that, not love. True love waits, doesn't it? And so turn your back on the sexually improper desires and just do what's right. Now, we need to wrap things up here, but here's the question. Are you wanting to stay committed if you're in a relationship like that? And when you do, if you do enter a relationship, do you understand the importance, the absolute importance of commitment? Verse 16 says, she says, my lover is mine and I am his. That sounds like commitment, doesn't it? Commitment. Stay committed and take care of the matters that you need to. If you said I do, then do what you've said you'd do. And take care of the big issues, but take care of the little issues as well. In verse 15, Solomon spoke of the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. You know, sometimes it's the little things that don't get dealt with that become the big things that can eat a marriage alive and absolutely destroy things. And so if we'll take care of the little things and we'll take care of the big things, we'll take care of all things, won't we? And things can remain intact and be what God wanted them to be. And we can live together and love together until death do us part. That's the plan. Now, most of us remember Johnny Carson. Remember when he was the host of the Tonight Show and he'd have different people on. On one occasion, he was interviewing an 8-year-old boy, little 8-year-old boy who had saved a couple of friends of his who had gotten themselves trapped in a coal mine near his house in West Virginia, outside of town there. And Johnny Carson was questioning this boy, and it was obvious that this little boy was a Christian. This little boy was a follower of Jesus, and Johnny Carson asked him if he attended Sunday school. And when the boy said he did, Carson inquired, what are you learning in Sunday school? And the little boy said, well, last week our lesson was about Jesus attending the wedding and turning the water into wine. Well, the audience just laughed at that. And Johnny Carson tried to hold back a chuckle, and he said, well, what'd you learn from that story? And the little boy thought for a minute, and he said, I'll tell you what I learned. If you're going to have a wedding, make sure you invite Jesus. Just makes sense, doesn't it? Why don't we just bow our heads together right now? Have you invited Jesus to be the head of your home, the one in charge of your marriage? Have you invited Jesus to be your personal Savior and Lord? And you see, he can't take care of your house until he takes care of your heart. He just needs to be there. And he only comes on invitation, doesn't he? Now, why do we need him in our life? Because God's word teaches that we're by our nature and by our choices sinners. And sinners are separated from God. God is absolutely holy and perfect. And he can't allow sin in his presence. But Jesus came to do something about that. He came to eradicate the record of your sins and mine. He came to offer his life as punishment in our behalf for our sins. He came so we could be forgiven, so we could be restored, so we could be made brand new. But that can't happen until you humble your heart and you confess that you're a sinner and you know you're lost without him and you need him to save your soul and take over your life. And when you're ready to do that, I want to tell you, he is ready to save you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He loves you. Now, the message of the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, is love. And it speaks about a romantic love between a man and a woman. But I want to tell you, it really points to the greatest love of all, and that is God's love for you and for me. Have you responded to that love? Have you connected to Him? If you haven't, then you need to do that. And because His desire is to be in a love relationship with you, a sweet relationship, a permanent relationship, an ongoing relationship, a personal relationship. Now, His love for you is unconditional, it is pure, and it is beautiful. But I want to ask you, if you haven't yet received that love, would you in a moment as we sing this final song, would you come and share with me that I want to connect to Jesus? I want to give my life to Him. I want to commit myself to Him. And you know, He asks people to not be ashamed to know Him. That's why we ask for that public commitment. That's why Billy Graham always gave that altar call whenever he'd finish a message. Because God's Word says if we'd be ashamed of Him, He'd be ashamed of us. Would you say, I want to be on His side. I want to accept Him today. I want to give my heart and my life to Him. You may be here and you've already done that and you're saved, but what you need is a local church home, a place where you can serve, a place where you can be fed, a place where you can help shoulder the load, a place where you can be a part. And we'd invite you to come. If God's laid that on your heart, you come and share that decision with me, would you, during this time. I want to tell you, He can do whatever we need done. He can rekindle the flame in a romance. He can repair the cracks in the foundation of a marriage. He can save the vilest sinner. Lord, would you today just move among us, and whatever it is your word says about us or to us that calls for a response from us, would you help us to get in line with you? And Lord, for those who need to receive Jesus or those in a home that need to make things different after this morning because of what your word says, or Lord, those who need a church home, God, you take control. Help us respond as you would have us to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Stand.